Psalm number 46, and we want to choose our text there at verse 10. Psalm 46 at verse 10, where we read the words of the psalmist, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." And particularly these words at the beginning of the psalm, of the verse, "Be still and know that I am God." And seeking God's blessing, we want to meditate upon these words as we find them in context for our edification today. And the title I want to give to our meditation is, "Be still. Be still and know that I am God." We do believe that this psalm was written after the Lord wrought a great deliverance for God's people. We don't know what particular occasion caused the psalmist to pen this psalm, but it's clear and it's evident that after the Lord had wrought a great work on their behalf, that this psalm was penned. Verse 6, for instance, "The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. What did God do? He uttered his voice. The earth melted." And this psalm was written to commemorate a wonderful and great deliverance that the Lord had wrought for his people. And of course, as you know your Old Testament, you know that God worked wonderfully on behalf of his people on many occasions. We can think of that time when they came out of Egypt and they were surrounded, and Pharaoh and his host came after them and they were going to destroy them. And the people of God had nowhere to go. And indeed the Lord intervened and destroyed the host of Egypt. The mightiest army in the world at that day was nothing before the Lord of hosts. We could think of Gideon and what he achieved with his 300 men, how the Lord brought a wonderful deliverance against the Midianites. Maybe it was penned after that. We don't know. We could think of that time when Jerusalem was surrounded and the king of Assyria was going to invade Jerusalem, and the Lord intervened, and the angel of the Lord came and slew 185 Assyrians in one night. The Lord working on behalf of his people. And I don't know about you, friends, but here we are, beginning a new year. We don't know one moment from the next. We don't know how this day will end. And therefore, friends, we are to have our faith and our hope and our confidence upon God. We are to be still before this great and glorious God. I want to ask you today, as you sit here, who or what are you trusting in today? Where is your faith and your confidence placed upon today? The psalmist would urge us and exhort us to have our faith and confidence upon the great God of heaven. But where is your faith? Where is your confidence today? Is it in yourself? Many people today are having their faith in themselves. They're self-made men and self-made women. And they're living lives full of selfishness. And their faith and their hope and their trust for time and for eternity is rooted and grounded upon themselves, or their money, or their wealth, or their education, or maybe their employment. They're thinking everything's secure. They've got a good job and they're earning good money and their prospects look good. And this is what their faith and hope and confidence is upon. They think that these things will bring them happiness and success in the days that lie ahead. Or maybe your faith is in your health. How many people love the fact that they're healthy and they never give it a second thought that they could be struck down at a moment's notice and that our health is something that's changeable? Or maybe their confidence is in their family and they're surrounded by their family. They love their family as they should, but they have too much faith upon their children and their grandchildren, their husbands and their wives, and everything is rooted and grounded upon the home life and family life. And all of these things can change at a moment's notice. Maybe our faith is in our connections, where we've got plenty of upbringing and influence, and our faith and our hope are in these things. The nations of the world, what do they have their confidence in? They have their faith and their confidence in their armies, in their military prowess, upon their armaments. No one will attack us. We've got Trident. No one will attack us. Look at our arms. Look at what we spend. Look at our defenses. Look at our armed forces. Look at our navy. Who will dare attack us? And many countries and nations put their faith and their hope and their confidence upon their things they can see. Or maybe it's their allies. They've entered into agreements and concordances with other nations, and well, they believe that if any nation's going to attack them, they have their allies and they will run to their support. And they will help them. And all these agreements that they've signed, their faith and hope and confidence is upon these things. Or maybe it's their trade. They're a great trading nation. They trade with this nation, they trade with that nation, and everything's looking well on a commercial level. Lots of income coming in. The country's doing well. The balance sheet is looking good. They have their faith and confidence upon these things of time. Many people, friends, had their faith and their hope and their confidence upon the flood defenses. And what has happened in recent days? These flood defenses have not proved to be successful. And many people have their faith and hope and confidence upon the government and upon politicians. It seems to be today that the politicians can solve everything. Well, we do believe in politicians. We do believe that these things are ordained of God, but they have their limitations. And if any one of us is putting our faith and hope and trust upon politicians and upon what they can do, we will soon be sadly awakened. But even sadder, friends, the church, it could well be argued that the church has lost confidence in the great God of the Bible. Could this be true? Am I being controversial when I say this? That the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today has lost confidence in the God of the Bible? Well, it's certainly true in some sections. There's no question about it. You go to services today, and what happens? Where is the preaching of God's Word? Where is the worship according to the Word of God? Is it not true that many churches no longer worship God as He has prescribed in the Word of God? Many churches now want to fill their churches with people, and that is a noble thing. We want to see people coming to the house of God. We want to see them under the means of grace. But they're employing tactics and innovations that are not according to the Word of God. Why is this? Because they have lost confidence in the Word of God, and they have lost confidence in the God of the Bible. And friends, we must be ones who have our faith and hope and confidence upon God and upon what He has ordained. We are of the opinion that it is only by the preaching of God's Word that ordinarily people are brought into the kingdom of God. God has ordained preaching. The Bible calls it the foolishness of preaching. And to many people, preaching is indeed foolish. To stand before people today and to declare the Word of God, to preach to them, they think that's not on. And modern minds will not accept it. Well, friends, we're not here to please modern minds. We're here to worship the living God. We're here to put our faith and hope and confidence upon Him. He's our refuge. He's our strength. And He is the one who has ordained that ordinarily men and women and boys and girls are brought into the kingdom of God through the foolishness of preaching. And that's how the saints are built up in their most holy faith. It's not by puppet shows. It's not by music. It's not by drama. It's by the way that God has ordained. And therefore, friends, as you know, as the current Christian scene just as well as I do, you will know, therefore, that many churches do not indeed have faith and confidence in the great God of the Bible. Well, I want to ask ourselves one or two questions then. Why is it? Why is it that the people of God are to have their confidence in God? Because this is what He says here in verse 10, "Be still and know that I am God." Why are we to have our faith and our hope and our confidence rooted and grounded upon this great God? Why is it? There must be some reason why we are to look to Him and to Him alone. Well, three brief reasons why we must look to this God. First of all, from our text, we are to look to Him because He is God. Be still and know that I am God. Here really is the root problem in the nation and in the church today. It is our scant knowledge of God. In one sense, God is incomprehensible. We cannot know all about God. It is impossible. The finite can never fully comprehend the infinite. It is impossible. God is far away above and beyond us. But friends, God has revealed His attributes and His perfections for us in the Word of God. And in that Word of God, in the Bible, there we are presented with someone who is glorious, someone who is splendid, someone who is awesome, someone who is dreadful and terrible, someone who is worthy of all our praise and all our worship and all our adoration and all our trust, because He is Almighty God. I am that I am, He says to Moses. He is a self-existent one, the one who needs no one, and the one upon all depend upon every single one of us. All of us, all the days of our lives, we depend upon the living God. And as you go out into the world, every single individual depends upon the living God. You look at the sun, you look at the moon, you look at the stars, you look at this planet, everything, friends, depends upon God. He is the creator. He is the one who brought all these things into being at a word and at a command. He spoke. Well, is that not what it says here? He uttered his voice, the earth melted. He brought about a great deliverance by uttering his voice. He brought about this creation by speaking, and it came to pass. What a God we have, friends. What a God. Is this not your problem when you fall into fear? And when you're agitated, and when you're concerned, and when your faith fails, you fail to meditate upon this great God. You fail to meditate upon his perfections. You fail to contemplate the one with whom you have to do. And Christian, if you are in a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, this is your God. This is your God. This is the one who has loved you before the foundation of the world. This is one who has planned your salvation before sin ever entered into the world. Can you not trust the salvation of your soul to this great God? We are to have confidence in this God because he is God. And all other gods, and there are many gods, they are but idols dumb. They cannot speak. They cannot hear. They cannot respond. There is only one God, the living and the true God. And he has fully vindicated himself. He has revealed himself in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. We are to trust upon this God because he is God. And this ultimately is the church's only refuge. This is the one we are to rely upon. As we look at the year that's gone by, as individuals and as congregations, God has been with us. He has upheld us. Even now, he is upholding his people. What lies ahead in this year, we do not know. But that same God will be with his people. The very fact that God is God and he is our refuge and our strength does not mean to say that we will not face difficulties, and we will not face disappointments, and we will not face trials and things that will shake us. But we must use the experiences of past time to realize and to remind ourselves that God is constantly with us. And this same glorious God will be with his people. But we will not be exempted from troubles. And the fact that God is with us should indeed encourage us. Reading recently a little book from the Reverend Murdoch Campbell. And he said this: when Christ was asleep in the ship, it was not the sound of the storm that awoke him out of his sleep, but the cry or the prayers of his disciples. And the very fact that God is our refuge, friends, will not exempt us from difficulties and troubles. But it should inspire us and it should motivate us to call upon the living God, that he would hear us. He's not deaf, he's not blind. But these things there are to encourage us. And as we face what lies ahead, we do not know. And times of difficulty might come upon congregations and denominations and individuals. It's times like that, knowing that God is with us, that we are to cry out to this living God, that He would indeed deliver us, that He would do what He did. The heathen raged, the kingdoms were moved. He uttered His voice. Well, we are to have confidence in this God because He is God and there is no other God. But we are to have confidence in this God because He's a God who's with His people. This psalm brings this out very, very clearly. Verse 1, a very present help in trouble. Verse 5, God is in the midst of her. Verse 7, the Lord of hosts is with us. Verse 11, the Lord of hosts is with us. The psalmist seems to go through this psalm and repeat this theme that God is actually in amongst His people. We know He's for His people, but the truth of the matter is that whatever the true people of God are, whatever the true church is, God is among the people. He's not remote. He's not on the sidelines. He's not on the edge. He's right in the midst of His people. He's with His people, whatever they are going through. And surely this should encourage us, because very often we might feel we're alone. The minister might feel it's him and God. He's alone on many occasions. Congregations might feel they are alone. They are seeking to be faithful to the Word of God. And because of their faithfulness, other denominations and other congregations don't have much to do with the people of God. It can be a lonely experience seeking to live according to the Word of God in this day and generation that we find ourselves in. But however lonely it may be, however bereft we may be of human companionship and fellowship, we must recognize that God is right in the midst of His church, and He will never leave His church. God is in the midst. Well, I don't know about you, friends, but as this year begins and as we enter into it, this indeed is a wonderful, encouraging note to dwell upon. We ask God to move and to work. Somehow we think that He would come and be in among us, but that's not the case. He is already in among us. It is true that we might feel that God is not in among us. That is true. God may indeed be somewhat silent, and we may not feel His presence with us. That is true. And many have said that in the church today, we don't know and experience much of God's gracious presence. There are not many conversions today, we hear. And that is true. We cannot deny the facts before us. But we must not forget that God's Word must be the Word that directs us. And even in our difficulties, when we feel estranged from God, when we feel things are difficult, God is still among His people. He will never leave His people. Does He not say, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee? Is it not true that He never utterly left Israel? He always had an eye towards Israel. And is it not true the people of God can bask upon this truth that He will never, ever leave us? For He is indeed in our midst. And as God has helped the people of God in times past, this is to encourage us that He will help us now. And He will help us in the future. When difficulties come, when the world rises up against the cause of Christ again, as it has been, and as the opposition continues, we are to grasp this and hold firm to this. that God has never left his people, and that he is among his people, and he has an eye towards his people. And ultimately, the Lord indeed will bring honor and glory to himself. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. You might feel you're battling by yourself. Congregations can feel that. Denominations can feel that. Individuals can feel that. You're the only Christian in the office. You're the only Christian in the home. You're the only Christian in the neighborhood. It's difficult. It's not easy. And looking at things from human eyes and from a human viewpoint, you may well feel you're on your own. God is in the midst. Never forget, he's always with his people. Well then, thirdly and finally, we might notice, what should be the result of this confidence? If our confidence is to be in God, this glorious God, and if this glorious God is always with his people, this, friends, is to motivate us. This is to inspire us. What will be the result of this? It will be, as our text tells us, to be still and know that I am God. Now, this text can be applied to the believer, but also to the unbeliever. First of all, we might apply this to the believer. The fact that we worship and serve a glorious God, a God who's always with us, should cause us to be still. And what that means, I do believe, is it's not no action at all, but rather we are not to fret, we're not to worry, we're not to be agitated, we're not to be like the world. I don't know about you, but recently, speaking to some unbelievers following the Paris attacks, this young lady said words to this effect: I don't want to go away on holiday now. It's too dangerous. It's too dangerous. Terrorists are here. Terrorists are there. I don't want to do it. It's too dangerous. Friends, as we see the world and as we see what's going on in the world, what is our response to be? We are to be still and know that he is God. Some of you will know this story, I'm sure. His Majesty's yacht, Isle Eyre, sank on the 1st of January 1919 as it was approaching Stornoway Harbour. There were 280 people on board, and 205 people perished. They were soldiers who had taken part in the Great War and who had gone through the Great War, and they were making their way home, and yet within sight of Stornoway Harbour, the Isle Eyre hit rocks and sank. Of course, you can well imagine that incident rocked the island of Lewis, and every community on that island was indeed devastated. Well, Murdoch Campbell mentions a minister in Stornoway who was preparing his sermon for the Sabbath following the drowning. And this was his text: "Be still and know that I am God." No doubt many in the congregation would have their eyes full of tears and hearts broken. Many of them would have been Christians. And no doubt many of those who perished would have been Christians. And they would have come to worship that day looking for an answer, something from the Lord. Is there a word from the Lord? Why has this happened? Why did men go through the great war and fight? And how is it that moments from home they're drowned? Why did the Lord let this happen? And the minister brought forth the text, "Be still and know that I am God." And friends, this is what we must take forward for us with this year, because we don't know what's going to lie ahead. We don't know one day, one moment, but we know that the God of the Bible has all things under his hands. And therefore, as things come upon us, as we see world events unfolding before us, as we see terrible things happening in this world, we are to stand still and be still. And know that I am God. Know that God is working out his plans and his purposes. Knowing that one day Jesus Christ shall return. Knowing one day he shall come in the clouds and every knee shall bow before him. Knowing that he shall have that complete and final victory one day. All his enemies shall be made his footstool. And all the people of the Lord Jesus Christ shall be gathered together in one. And all these events that are happening in the world, friends, they are telling us and teaching us that God is moving and working in this day and in this generation. God is in the midst of her. God is in the midst of his church, and his cause is progressing, friends. Come, he says to Psalmist, come in verse 8, come, behold the works of the Lord, what desolations he has made in the earth. As we see things happening, yes, on a national scale, yes, on an international scale, yes, on a personal scale, as we see all these things happening, things that will shake the world and cause them terror, the Christian is asked to rise above these things. Be still and know that I am God. The minister of the gospel, he preaches the gospel, he prepares as best as he can. He studies, he meditates, he prays, he prepares, he goes to the pulpit, he preaches the word. And what happens? Nothing happens. What's the response? Be still and know that I am God. Congregations seek to serve the Lord. They seek under the light of the Word of God to be faithful to their God. They seek to evangelize and do whatever they can to promote the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what happens? Nothing happens. What does God say to the congregation? Be still and know that I am God. This takes faith, friends. This is looking at him that is, that cannot be seen. We seek the invisible God. We must be still and know that I am God. Christian, there's no time for agitation. There's no time for fretting. There's no time for being despondent. There's no time for being despairing. God is among us. It's a time to worship. It's a time to be still. It's a time to recognize that God is doing what he wants to do. God is doing what he has decreed from all eternity. His will is being done. And we shall see that will as it unfolds before us. And we one day will be able to say, He is the one who has done all things well. Think of the cross. Think of the disciples having cast their lot in with Christ for 3 years. And what do they see? They see Him there, cursed of God on a cross. They see all their hopes and all their aspirations, all their plans, all their dreams crucified there before Him. They see Him being taken down and put in a tomb, sealed. And everything has come to an end, has it not? We thought that this man would redeem Israel. And the third day He rose victorious over the grave. Be still and know that I am God. Well, this text, briefly and finally, can be applied to the unbeliever. These people who attacked the people of God were unbelievers. And God in a moment spoke and brought about a great deliverance and silenced the tongues of the unbelievers. And this is what we must realize. If we are still outside of Christ, if He is not our portion, if we have not closed in with Him, friends, stop railing against Him. It's time to be still before Him and know that your hands, that God has you in His hands and He can do what He wants with you. Be still and know that I am God. Your life is in His hands. You are recipients of His mercy day by day. You have, in some sense, experienced His grace. Therefore, stop rebelling. Come. Have your faith and hope and trust upon Him so that you will be able to say with the psalmist, God is our refuge and strength. God is my refuge and my strength. And like Thomas, my Lord and my God. Take this away with you. Be still and know that I am God. Amen. May God bless His word to us. Let us pray together.